If you have your Bibles, find, if you would, Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13. I think for the most part, I'll leave you in the 13th chapter today. If you have a pen or a pencil or some way to write down some verses and some thoughts, I sure would love for you to be able to do that. If you're visiting with us today, I want to say thank you. You have come on a very important service. You've come during important days of our church. We are going through the book of Matthew, and we find ourselves in the 13th chapter of this book. And something very unique that Jesus has done in the 13th chapter that speaks to our lives today. In the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus gives seven parables, really and truthfully, to the nation of Israel. They're not only for the nation of Israel, they're for us, but they, as far as our understanding, but they really are these seven parables that Jesus is giving to measure or to use as a ruler to describe the spiritual temperature of the day in which you and I live in today. So 2,000 plus years ago, the Lord Jesus knew November 16th, 2014. And the Lord gave Matthew chapter 13 for our understanding of the spirituality of the day in which you and I live. Tremendous, important application for our lives. The chapter is called The Parables of the Kingdom of God. This is a time now where the kingdom of God has gone into its mystery form. Pastor, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is that literal kingdom upon the earth that was offered to the nation of Israel when the Lord Jesus showed up on the earth. This was a kingdom that they rejected because they rejected Jesus Christ. You cannot have the kingdom if you do not want the king. And so in their rejection, they made a national statement at the crucifixion when they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And Pontius Pilate said, "What do I do with your king? Crucify him." And so we know that the Lord Jesus, of course, was crucified for our sin. At that moment, from the rejection of Jesus Christ, his literal rejection by the nation of Israel, the kingdom of God then went kind of underground. It went into its mystery form. If you are a Bible student, you know when you go back to the Old Testament that all of those Old Testament prophets wrote and saw the kingdom of God, the literal fulfillment of that kingdom. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Obadiah, Hosea, these guys all writing to the nation of Israel, both in its wholeness and its division, they saw the kingdom of God. They saw that time that Jesus Christ would rule and reign. What they did not see was the mysterious form of the kingdom of God, or the day in which you and I live in, which we want to call the church age, or we want to call Christendom. Look, if you would, at chapter 13. Look, if you would, at verse number 35. Matthew's writing about Jesus speaking here that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables." These are the stories he's telling. "I will utter things which have been kept secret from the," what's that phrase, class? "Foundation of the world." So throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and others refer to the secret or this mystery from the foundation of the world. And so what is it? What are they referring to? They're referring to the mystery time of the kingdom, which goes, now listen, watch, which goes from the rejection of Jesus Christ from the nation all the way to the return of Christ when he comes to redeem the nation of Israel. I say it over and over and over and over until we get it, until we understand it. God has not forgot His promises to the nation of Israel. And there will be a literal kingdom set up upon the earth. Zechariah said they will see Him, look upon Him whom they have pierced. They will receive Him as a man, a nation, as a one man in a day. They will know that they have killed the King of Glory. They will see Him as the King of Glory. They will ask Him about the wounds in His hands. And Jesus will say, I receive these of my friends. And Jesus will come down and He will redeem the nation. So the kingdom of God in its mystery form goes from the rejection of Christ 2,000 years ago until the second coming of Christ. It's called we give it a phrase, the church age, or we give it a phrase called Christendom. Got a lot of questions last week when I used the word Christendom. Pastor, what is Christendom? Christendom is that time, and it includes every religious organization, every church that is on the earth from the rejection of Christ to the return of the Lord. Not all of those churches are churches that believe the gospel. Not all of those churches are what you and I would call to as Bible-believing churches. It can include any type of religion, any kind of church. All of that fits under the umbrella of Christendom. If you understand that, say amen. Okay, so now, last week I told you that as you study church history, you will find that churches like Plantation Baptist Church that believe the Word of God in its literal sense, those that believe the gospel, those that believe the authority of the Bible, you can trace the Baptist Church all the way back into history. We were not always called Baptists. We were called Anabaptists. We were called Waldensians. We were called Paulicians. We were called certain things. But you can trace our kind of church, our belief, all the way back to the first century church. In 300 A.D., after Christ has gone up into heaven, you had the Catholic Church exploding on the scene. If you travel the Catholic Church timeline from 300 A.D. all the way into the 1500s, when Martin Luther, the great reformer, came, there was a Reformation. When the Reformation happened and Martin Luther came out of that, then you had churches that would be considered Protestant churches, Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, all of these churches, they're Protestant. They came out of Catholicism. Understand this, the Baptist Church is not Protestant. We're not Protestant. So when you hear them talking about Protestants, they're not talking about us. If somebody says, well, I'm a Protestant, they don't understand. It doesn't matter if you're a Protestant, it doesn't matter whatever. It matters if you're born again. Okay? So when we're talking Christendom, from the rejection of Christ to the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation period, all of Christendom is being described in Matthew chapter 13. So this fits the day in which you and I live in. And a parable is a ruler that Jesus laid down as a story or as a guide that measures the spiritual temperature. So Jesus said in parable number one, the parable of the sower, a man went forth to sow. He sowed the good seed. We know that to be the Word of God. We know that to be the gospel. And that seed fell on four different types of soil. Jesus said in Christendom, you'll have four kinds of hearts. You'll have a heart that is a wayward heart or wayside heart. That's a hard heart. You'll have a heart that's a shallow heart where it's got some dirt up there but stone underneath. You've got a heart that's got thorns that will choke the seed, and there's good soil. So as the gospel is falling upon the hearts of humanity today, it's falling on one of those types of soils. If you use Jesus' illustration, three out of four people today do not receive the gospel. Only a quarter of the folks receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, in our day in Christendom, a very small percentage are going to be saved. Now, if you remember Matthew chapter 7, he said, broad is the way that leadeth to what, class? Destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to what? Life. Many are on the broad way. Few are on the narrow way. Now, praise God, we were all on the Broadway, but there's a bridge from the Broadway to the narrow way, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's available for us. So in the day of Christendom, the hardness and the stoniness and the thorniness of the human heart, not many folks will be saved. Parable number two was that which a good man sowed good seed into his field. That was the wheat. An enemy came while men were sleeping, not the owner of the field, but while Christendom was sleeping, a man came in, an enemy came in, and sowed his children. These were children of the enemy, of the devil. This was a satanic sowing. And they were sowed into the field of the world, and they were corrupting the harvest. And we understand in Christendom now, you've got all kinds of false doctrine, all kinds of false prophets, all kinds of satanic nature. The Bible says that the mystery or the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world today. So we know that the Antichrist is going to show up on the scene after the rapture. He will be alive prior to the rapture. But we know that the spirit of Antichrist, which is the spirit of the devil, has been at work in all of Christendom. It has been working for a long time. And so Jesus said it's already at work. And so the enemy, the devil, is sowing into the field of the world, in the field of Christendom, false doctrine and false teaching. And by the way, there's a great consequence to that. Last week, we came to parable number three, and we said that parable number three and parable number four fit together. They were designed. It's a twofold parable to describe truths that unite. One of them deals with an outward growth. One of them deals with an inward development. Parable number three was the parable of the mustard seed, and it was the mustard tree. And so there was some false things about this parable, but this is what that parable taught. Some people want to say that the tree was the church, and that eventually the church, even though it started small, would become this great, big, huge, blessed tree with these great branches, and all of the birds of the air would come and they would rest in the branches of the tree of the church, almost like it would just become this great world shelter. But that's not what the parable is teaching. The parable, the kingdom parables are not talking about the success of Christendom. They're really talking about the failure of it. Okay, so when the mustard seed tree, when the seed was planted, the tree would be about 12 to 20 feet. It was a slender, it was a tree that would blow around, and it wasn't a tree where the birds of the air could come and lodge. It was like a little tree in the public's parking lot. It's not like where you get all those, you know, might get one bird or something like that, but it's not this grand tree. And what Jesus was trying to say was that inside Christendom, from the time I'm rejected to the time I return, The church is going to become something against its nature. Now, just for your biblical understanding, whose nature lives inside the church? Christ's nature. 1 John chapter 3. So Jesus said that in Christendom, he's given an opposite here, that as that tree grows, what happens is the church has become something I never designed it to be. He's talking about a worldly power. He's talking about this weird growth. And he said that it's going to become something outside of its nature. And then what's going to happen as it grows, the branches are going to be strong and the birds of the air are going to come and lodge. Now, parable number one told us who those birds were. Those birds were not believers, my friend. Those birds were satanic spirits. Those birds were those that came in and they swooped in our day and time. And as the gospel seed lay on the hard heart of a man or a woman, before that ground could become soft to receive that seed, those birds were coming in and they were grabbing the seed so that it no longer would even exist in their life, had no opportunity for them. And the Bible says that those birds, after they would do that, comes back and lodges in the trees of Christendom. So Jesus said, man, what's going to happen is it's going to become something I never meant it to be. It's going to come something out of my nature. It's going to come something that's just gross, and it's going to attract the fowls of the air, and these fowls are going to swoop this up. And so it's really and truthfully talking about the outward development of Christendom. And when you think about the power of Christendom and you study history, you will find that the Roman Church, the Church of England, the Inquisitions, all the way back through our history, blood was spilled, laws, nations, countries were ruled by the church. It grew to something it never was intended to be. It's not that churches were supposed to be small, but God's church should always be gathered around the Son of God. Amen? And as the preaching of the gospel was preached, 3,000 souls were saved that first day. But if Christendom would have stayed true to the name of Jesus, it would have always remained within its nature. But now you have churches today, they don't even bring up the name of Jesus. They don't bring up the word of God. Church has just gone completely outside. And so it has grown. Jesus said, I intended it for it to be about 12 to 20 feet high. Now it's this great grand thing. It's outside of its nature. Do you understand that? Okay, that's a sign of our times. So it does matter where you go to church. It does matter what kind of Bible, what kind of gospel, what kind of message, what kind of truth. It does matter that the church you attend is still within the nature of Jesus Christ. So that's the outward development. Right on the heels of that, Jesus gives the fourth parable. Look, if you would, at verse number 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, Jesus gives an example here. He lays down a ruler. And he lays down a ruler of a woman baking. And he gives an illustration of this woman baking bread, defining November 16th, 2014, in the South Florida, in the area in which you live. Now, in order for you to understand this parable, which to me is the most precious parable, and you'll see this at the end, you need to understand first off what the parable is not. Here's what some Bible scholars and some Bible students and some people want to teach. And they always want to go back to the success of Christendom, to all of these churches, like somehow from the rejection of Christ to the return of Christ, that there's just this major worldwide peace and religion, and so it's all going to come together. That's not what it's teaching. Some people want to teach that the woman in this parable is the church. They want to teach that the leaven in the parable is the gospel, and they want to teach that the measure of meal is somehow the world. So here's their mentality. Their mentality says that the church is somehow going to take the gospel and weave it within the fabric of society. Now, look what happens here. Look, if you would, at verse number 33, because every word in this Bible is important. Look at the last phrase of verse number 33. Till the whole was what, class? Leaven. So the mentality says that if the woman is the church, the leaven is the gospel, and the meal is the world, that the church somehow is going to implant the gospel until the whole world becomes saved. Now, here you run into some problems. For example, let me give you one that's very simple. If you believe Jesus could come back any moment, say amen. Is the whole world saved? No. No. So this mentality says that there'll be such that there'll just be this transition into the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. The kingdom of God will not come through peace. It will come through war. When Jesus comes back, the Bible talks about, you read in the book of Revelation, it shows him dressed in that vesture, that sword coming out of his mouth, how the blood will rain. That kingdom will be established, but it will be established by blood. By the way, all righteousness is established by blood. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so you and I could know his righteousness. So those things can't work. They don't fit that way. And I want to show you and define these terms, and then I want to give you the whole meaning of what this little simple parable is teaching. The woman in the parable is not the church, The woman in the parable is a mysterious woman. There's three mysterious women mentioned in the Bible. I'll only take a moment to show you this one. Write down, if you would, Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, the Bible talks about the mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. Whenever the Bible uses the figurative of a woman leading some kind of spiritual march, it's never positive. It's always on a negative. It's not spiritually righteous. It's an evil approach. Now, God's not saying women are evil, and all the men said, thank you, God. Okay. But God does use a woman as a figure of a leading in an evil way. Now, the church, we are referred to as a female, for the church is the what of Jesus Christ? The bride. Any of you men sit on your couch yesterday and watch football like I did for a little bit? Raise your hand, be proud, say it out loud. You did that? What would have happened, men? Just get a visual of this. You're sitting on the couch, you're watching the football game. I nervous eat when I watch the football game. When I nervous eat, I need something to drink. So my wife is in the kitchen. She's by the refrigerator. Your wife is in your kitchen by your refrigerator. What would happen if you went over there and you wanted her to bring you a Coke, and so you went like this? Woman? Did you get that visual? It would look something like this. Woman, get me a Coke. Amen. All right. So no self-respecting husband ever refers to his bride as woman. Neither does Jesus Christ. If you love your wife, it's something like babe, honey, sweetheart, please. And so in the very parable, the woman is not the church or the bride of Christ. She is a system. The system is ancient Babylon. The system is that which is entitled into the great false doctrines of the world. This is a system that has a demonic nature at heart. The Revelation, the Bible said, the mother of harlots. And you read Revelation chapter 17, talks about how she'll be destroyed. So in the parable, in Christendom, Jesus said there will be this system of Babylon, this system that's against righteousness and against Jesus Christ, that will be moving in our day. And he says that this system is in reference to this woman who's baking some bread. Now, you need to understand what the bread is. The bread is referred to as the measure of meals. And really and truthfully, the first time you hear the phrase three measures of meal, it deals with Abraham in Genesis 18. But he's really talking about the meal offering here. And if you were to go back, I'm going to write these things down. If you were to go back to Numbers chapter 15, verse number 9. If you were to go to Numbers 28, verses 12, 20, and 28, if you were to go to Numbers 29, 3, 9, and 14, you find that the meal offering is listed there and taught in the Mosaic law to the nation of Israel. The meal offering had three measures. Now listen, look, when we get done with this, you're going to say, wow, Pastor. I want you to practice that now. One, two, three. Wow. Good. You're going to get there. Just hold on. All right. The first measure was of fine flour, which spoke of purity. The second measure was of oil, which spoke of the Holy Spirit in a filling. The third measure was of frankincense, which spoke of beauty. Now, Hebrews says that all of the Old Testament sacrifices, all of that economy, was a shadow of the things to come, which was a picture of the things to come. All of those offerings, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, all of that was a depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about the gospel, you can go back and you can see in those Old Testament sacrifices, you can see the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the meal here is not the world. Look, if you would, at verse number 38. Look, if you would, at verse 38. We've already learned this. The field is the what? The world. So the meal can't be the world. The field is the world. All of these parables link together on a string. So Jesus says, there's a woman and she's baking, and she's baking bread. The woman is Mystery Babylon. She's that false way, that mother of harlots. She's that is demonically driven. But she's working on the measure of meal, which is a representation of Christ and the gospel. So in Christendom, you've got this ancient Babylon, this spirit that is working or baking on the gospel. Are you with me still? I lost about 90% of you. I'm going to pick you back up in a second. Now, what is she doing? She's working into this bread leaven. Leaven. The word leaven is used many times in the scripture, and every time it is used in a sinful, evil way. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, Paul said that leaven was malice and wickedness. Malice and wickedness. The thought process that would ever compare the gospel to leaven is a thought process that doesn't know the word of God. So leaven is not something that was designed. Matter of fact, when you would go back, if you were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about that Passover. He talks about that leaven. They weren't supposed to eat leaven at the Passover. You do not mix sin with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. All right. Jesus warned us of three types of leaven in the Bible, and he put a category to them. He said there was the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. In Luke chapter 12, Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 8. Now listen very carefully. The leaven of the Pharisees deals with a self-righteous pride. We're gonna be saved just because of our goodness. God's gonna accept me because my good deeds are gonna outweigh my bad deeds. I've not done this or that. I'm better than you. And so, based on who I am, I'm gonna be righteous. Let me tell you something. If you're thinking you're getting to heaven because of your good works, you're in big trouble. Big trouble. The second leaven was the leaven of the Sadducees. The Sadducees, they were materialistic. They were agnostic. These were people that denied the Spirit of God. These were people that had a false doctrine. These people did not believe that even in the Holy Spirit. They didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. But it was a materialism-driven kind of culture. Jesus said, be careful about that. Then he said, there's the leaven of Herod. Herod deals with immorality. Herod deals with worldliness. You remember Herod. Herod wanted to have a sexual affair with his brother's wife. Do you remember her? And he wanted to be immoral with her, and he was going to go take her. And John the Baptist got in his face and said, that's a sin against God. He said, I don't care. Who do you think you are? And he put Herod in jail. But it so struck Herod. The problem was that Philip's wife was such a sensual woman that while John the Baptist was in jail and Herod is on the throne, she is burning in her lust and she just can't imagine. She wants that man. So she takes her own daughter and sends her own daughter in to see the king and says, perform for him. Dance for him. And when that girl got that man to the point where he would do anything to have anything, she said, when he gets there, tell him you want the head of John the Baptist on a charger. She goes in. She dances for the king. The king does what she expects him to do. And he says, I'll give you whatever you want. She says, I want John the Baptist's head on a silver charger. Go do it. So they go down. They cut John the Baptist's head off. They put it on a silver charger. And they present it to them. And John the Baptist is killed. And Jesus said, beware of that kind of leaven. Beware of that worldliness. So you've got a worldliness, you've got a materialism, and you've got a pride. It kind of reminds me of 1 John chapter 2. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what class? Pride of life. Okay, now stay with the illustration. Woman, a system of ancient Babylon, demonic in its nature, working and baking and kneading inside the gospel, working on the gospel of Jesus Christ. and shoving into the gospel of Christ leaven, kneading it. My wife is the best pizza maker on earth. Do you like homemade pizza? If she could make about 100 of those a night, we would be living high on the hog. I got it figured out. Casey can watch the phones, Tommy can deliver, and Madison can help her make it. We'll do just fine. I watch her make pizza. She makes her own dough. Ladies, understand something about your man when he goes to Publix. When I go to Publix, I know where to find milk. Men, you know where to find milk, right? We know where to find pop or soda or Coke. We know where to find eggs. We know where to find those things. If you send a man in to find a package of yeast, he has no idea where to look. So Bev says, go get some yeast. What's yeast? It's a little package. It'll say Fleischmann's on there. Go in there and find it. So after, you know me, I don't want to ask somebody. I'm looking all these things, looking for this. Finally, I broke down and asked somebody. But she needed that yeast to put into her dough so that it could be, so that she could cook with. All right? So here's what Jesus is saying. The parable is so simple. When you combine the two, Jesus says, in Christendom, the church has become something against its nature. And now the birds, these satanic spirits, because it's against its nature, they're lodging on the branches, and you got this big outward development of Christendom. And because you've got this outward development of Christendom, the evidence is you've got an internal problem. And so in the day in which you and I live in, this system, this Babylonian demonic spirit of Antichrist system has been fashioning or kneading into the gospel leaven. And so now you've got people that think that they can still be full of their own pride and receive the gospel. You got people preaching that you can have materialism and still know Jesus Christ. You can love God and you can love mammon. You can be worldly. You don't have to stop being a drunkard. You can be a drunk and no problem. Or you can be this and no problem. Or you could be prosperous and this. And so within the fabric now, the leaven of all of the pride of life, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, has been woven into the gospel. And now the gospel is becoming poisoned. Are you still with me? Okay. One out of four in Christendom, Jesus said, would come to faith in him. One out of four. Now here's the problem. Here's where you're going to go, wow. Have you ever had bread with leaven and bread without leaven? Which one tastes better? The leaven. See, leaven makes bread taste good. So we have now a culture in our world that is looking for a gospel that tastes good. And look, if you would, at Deuteronomy 16. It's a powerful verse in Deuteronomy 16. 16, verse number 2. Thank you. I love hearing those pages turn. Some of your faces are blue. I know you're on your iPad. Thank you. Verse number 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Verse number 3. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of, say that word, class, affliction. Jesus, in talking about the bread that would be eaten at the Passover, who the Passover lamb is Jesus Christ, He says that there was to be no leaven eaten with that at all. That when you took of the Passover bread, it was to be a bread of affliction. The reason it was to be a bread of affliction was it was to remind them that they were brought out of Egypt. And what were they under Egypt? Under serious affliction. I mean, they were beating them and suffering. And God heard the cry of his people. And he goes into Egypt and he brings them out of bondage. Do you know what that is a picture to you and I? Being brought out of that bondage is a picture of our redemption. God went into the world and freed us from the bondage of sin. Hallelujah, praise his name. But my friends, listen. Sin in our lives is an affliction. Sin in our lives is a gross and a distinguished consequence. And Jesus had to die and shed his blood for our sin. The gospel is an offense. The gospel is full of affliction, but that's because of sin. And God said, when you eat that bread, don't put anything sweet in there. Because I want you to be reminded about your sinfulness and the sacrifice of what my son had to do for you. If you love that, say amen. So here's our culture. This is where he is. He's describing where we live. Christendom. Now, people hear the true gospel and it's like... Disgusting. What do you mean I can't be a drunkard and be safe? That makes me sick. What do you mean I have to repent of my immorality? Alcoholic, get that in my mouth. What do you mean I can't be filled with my... That makes me want to hurl. What has happened is there's been a system that has woven into the gospel all this leaven. And now people think that they can just be saved without a true repentance of their sin. They think they can be saved and still live in their sin. And when they hear the pure gospel that somebody had to die for my wicked sin, it's repulsive in their mouth. One out of four. I don't need to be saved. I'm not a sinner. That disgusts me. And when they hear that gospel, it cuts in their taste buds. Why? Because we've allowed in Christendom the gospel to be so poisoned with the sweetness of the world that it has lost the savor of Jesus Christ. That's why your friends don't want to be saved. It don't taste good to them. That's why your kid doesn't want to be saved. It doesn't taste good to him. Oh, how'd that get in there? That's what Jesus is saying. In Christendom, the church has become something it shouldn't have become. It's got an inward problem. That woman has woven into that the sweetness of the world. And now you've got these bread that is baking, and it's filled with poison. Look what he said at the end of the verse, in verse number 33. Till the whole was leavened. Till the whole was leavened. You see what he's talking about there? He's saying that there's going to come a day when Jesus said, when he comes back in Luke 18, shall the Son of Man even find faith on the earth? When Jesus came back in Revelation chapter 3 and he's knocking on the door and he wants to come in, whose door is he knocking on? He's knocking on the church door. So Jesus said, at the end of Christendom, will I even ever find faith? Will there be anybody that believes that my own church won't even let me in? Because there's baking inside the gospel that you can be saved and still be in your sin. You can be anything but the gospel. You don't have to repent. You can do this. Man, there's a gospel for any way you want to believe out there. But Jesus said, there's one way. I am the truth, I am the way, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And God's people said, amen. That's the parable he's teaching about Christendom. So my question to you is this. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Is the gospel taste bad to you? Don't tell me I'm a sinner. It tastes bad to me. Don't tell me I can't do this. It makes me want to hurl. Don't tell me about Jesus. It makes me nauseous. You know what? Listen to this, pastor. The reality is all men are sinners. The reality is if you die in your sin, you will go to hell. The reality is nobody loves you more than God loves you. The reality is you have to be born again. And if you let that woman the tradition of society, if you let them bake into that gospel the poison where you don't come by the way of Christ, you'll be leavened and you'll be in trouble. I pray that not happen. Church, men, has your mother ever come over and visit you after you've been married? Don't make a mistake that I made. A mom comes over, newly married, and I say to my wife, you know what? Let my mom in the kitchen and let her cook tonight. I didn't go bald for no reason, people. You know, my mom makes it the way I like it. My wife's watching me through this door right here because she's got to play the organ. I think I'll look this way. Church, don't let some system come into the kitchen of your life and the kitchen of your home and weave into the fabric of the gospel in your children and your family some poison. We need to defend God's word. And you better be alert and you better be awake so that it's not poisoned. Shall we pray?